Today's reading is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 to 40. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered there.
Okay, morning. So 3 years ago, I was working at Les Murdy Baptist Church in a role, in the care pastor role, and part of my job was to find someone else in that role. And as we looked around, it turns out there was someone in the church who had actually who applied for the role and then took the role. And she's with us today. Ruth, can you come up? This is Ruth Warwick. She's now the care pastor at Les Murdy. And we've worked a little bit with Burmese pastors who've come from situations of many of them refugees, many of them through camps and from war zones. And we've talked about this issue of dealing with things like mental illness in your community. So as Ruth worked in that place, I felt like when we're looking at the topic of dealing with disorientation, this is one of the areas where we become disoriented in life. And this would be good because Ruth's perspectives as a mental health trainer, I think would be very helpful. So I've asked Ruth to come and share today. So I'll pray and let's delve into the topic. So Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, many of us will face times in life of confusion, times in life where our mental health is struggling, and certainly we will have others in our lives in that space. So Lord, I pray, help us be resilient. Help us, Lord, be equipped for our own lives and the lives of others. Speak to us, guide us, and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mike, and I'll get Mike to get our props that we need for today. Thanks, Mike. So, yes, thank you for having me come and share today. I was here last night, so I met some of your church family last night, which was really good. So it was great to do church on a Saturday night as well as be here this morning. Thanks, Mike. And if I can just have that glass of water, that would be good too. Thanks. So we come from Les Murdy Baptist Church. My husband Simon's here with me today as well. We've been at Les Murdy Baptist Church for 22 years. We arrived with a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old and a 6-week-old baby. And they have all grown up and we are new empty nesters with our youngest getting married in April this year. So that's kind of equally exciting and equally sad and heart-wrenching, so we're still getting used to that space of not having children living in the home with us. And I've been in the care pastor role at Les Murdy for 3 years. I also finished a counselling degree last year, and so I kind of work in this space of pastoral care, counselling, psychoeducation and how do we combine faith with that, which is the work I was doing with Mike. So I love that whole area. So I get to speak today on a topic that's very close to my heart, and that's the topic of mental health. And you've been going through a series called Dealing with Disorientation, and this is the slide that Mike gave me that he's been using. And I've watched your content online, the sermons that you've been covering, and listening to as you're journeying through that. So I'm going to add some more content into that space today. So in my line of work, both in pastoral care and in counselling, I often see people when they're experiencing disorientation in life. And something has happened that has caused them to lose their sense of direction or stability. And part of what I do is help them understand what's going on and how to support and guide them as they reorient their lives. So today I want to share some of my own story, times when my mental health has caused disorientation and it's severely impacted life, and as well as what I've learned about God's heart and God's posture towards us when that happens. So just before I start, I just want to acknowledge that for some of you, this might be close to home. The statistics say that 1 in 5 of us will experience some kind of mental health condition at any given time. So this might be your journey right now, or it might be the journey of somebody that you're supporting. So if at any point it gets too much and you need to step out, that's okay. You just do what you need to do to feel safe and supported as we talk this morning. And I guess I also don't want you to think that today is a simplistic, one-size-fits-all approach. There's much more to mental health than 30 minutes can unpack and allow us to talk about. Some situations are just way more complex. But hopefully this will help you gain some understanding and some compassion for yourself and those around you. So in 2012, the plan was to start my 40s with a bang. I had this lifelong dream of going to Paris. I'd studied French at school and I have a European background, and my parents honeymooned in France, and my husband, Simon, promised me that for my 40th birthday, he would take me to Paris, which also happened to be our 20th wedding anniversary. So no kids, just us and the Eiffel Tower. But instead, my 40s began in a completely different way, and I could barely manage the basics of life, let alone travel across the world. And that year became one of the most difficult seasons of my life. Instead of an exciting trip to Paris, life got significantly disorientated. And it was deep and dark, and it was debilitating, and it was a journey through severe anxiety and panic attacks that eventually spiraled into major depression. And I had to take some significant time off work. When I did eventually return to work, it was to light duties. And I want to use what happened to me to help us understand some of what happens when we hit a mental health crisis, and how taking a holistic view of well-being is not only important, but it's deeply honouring to God. And in fact, God takes a holistic view of our well-being. So let me unpack my story, but let me do it alongside another story, a biblical one. And that is somebody who also hit a point of emotional, mental and spiritual collapse, and that was the person of Elijah. Now, you've heard some of the story already, and that part of the story was the high point of the story. And now we're about to read what happened after that. So here's what 1 Kings 19, 1-4 says, and it's up on the screen for you to follow. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he'd killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as I have killed them." And Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. And he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." So there it is, right there in Scripture, one of God's great prophets has said, "I've had enough." Elijah is in a mental and emotional crisis. He's depleted, he's afraid, and he's suicidal. And honestly, that shouldn't be a surprise to us when we look at what has happened before this moment. Elijah had experienced an extreme amount of stress. So let me just pause the story there for a moment. And I just want to give you a little bit of psychoeducation, seeing as this is kind of my background. Because it's often in times of stress when our mental health gets disorientated. And as humans, we are holistic. So we are made up of interconnected parts that include our physical, which is our body, the emotional, which is our thoughts and our feelings, the social, which is how we relate to the world around us and people around us, and then also the spiritual, how we connect with God. So then a stress response then is simply a demand on our physical, emotional, social, and spiritual resources. And the thing with stress is that it can be positive and it can be negative. It can affect us in a positive way, so it can keep us alert and it can keep us motivated and it helps us experience exciting and enjoyable things. It gets the adrenaline pumping. So we could have a positive stress, and that could include things like thrill-seeking activities like bungee jumping or skydiving, although you would never catch me doing either of those. They could also be significant family events, so maybe it's weddings or new babies or a new house or a new job or maybe a holiday or a new relationship. So they're stresses. They put a demand on our body, but they're positive. And then we have stress that's challenging, that causes distress. It places a demand on us in a negative way. It also gets the adrenaline pumping. So some things could include perhaps being overworked, you've got too much challenge. Or perhaps you're underworked, you don't have enough challenge. Or maybe there's conflict in your world, or there's a relationship breakdown, or you've gone through a trauma, or a season of ill health, or you've had an accident, or there's financial hardship. So that's stress that has a negative effect on us. And too much adrenaline, whether it's good stress or bad stress, too much adrenaline for too long can start to affect our well-being. So let's go back and take a look at what was going on for Elijah in the story that we've been reading. What exactly was all the adrenaline pumping action that was apparent in his life? And as I go through this list, see if you can differentiate between the positive, some of the high moments, and some of the negative aspects of stress for him. So Elijah was a prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he was called to speak God's truth to the people. And then that came with great responsibility, especially when he had to warn them of coming trouble because of their disobedience. And he seemed to be working alone. He thought he was the only prophet left, while there were 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 of Baal. So imagine being the only voice of God in that context. Then Elijah announced a drought as God's judgment for their disobedience, and that made him a target, and he had to go and hide for his safety. Then God told him he needed to go and find a widow, and the widow was going to feed him. And the widow was poor and she was down to her last meal, and she trusted Elijah and God to provide, which he did, and her oil and water never ran out while she was feeding her son and herself and Elijah. But later the son died, and then she blamed Elijah for that. And Elijah prayed and God brought that son back to life. And then Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to prove whose God was real, which is that first reading that was read to us. And there was this epic showdown of altars and soaked in water. And the prophets of Baal failed, and God sent fire down from heaven, which completely consumed the altar. And the people turned back to God. And then Elijah had all those 850 prophets of Baal killed. And when King Ahab told his wife Jezebel what had happened, she was furious. And she threatened Elijah's life. Oh my goodness, poor Elijah. There was such a heck of a lot of stress in this story for him. And after all of that, after all of Elijah's obedience and following God's direction and God's show of mighty power, Elijah is still running for his life because somebody wants to kill him. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have died." And I'm not the least bit surprised that he felt like that. At this point, I think it's pretty clear that Elijah had nothing left in the tank. Elijah was burnt out, he was feeling depressed and depleted, a complete state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion that had left him completely disorientated. And maybe that has been you, or maybe that is you. You have more stresses than you have the ability to manage. The demands of life are great and the resources to meet life's demands are few, and either you don't have them or you've exhausted them all. And now you're in a mental state that has left you disoriented, exhausted, tired, hopeless, unable to make decisions, unable to perform the tasks you used to, a lack of joy or pleasure in things you once used to love, apathetic, feeling guilty, sad, anxious, teary, angry, and the list goes on. And that was me. So let me share with you what happened to help us understand that better. So I want you to imagine that your life is like a bucket, and we've got, it's not a bucket, it's a jar, but it's a symbol. So imagine your life is like a bucket. Everything that you are and everything you do and everything you experience can get added to the bucket of your life. Now, there's some important things to know about buckets. We all have different size buckets. We all have a different capacity to carry the stresses of life. Some of us have a smaller capacity to carry the demands of life, and that's okay. And some of us have larger buckets and have a huge capacity to carry the demands of life, and that's okay too. And then our buckets can grow in size and diminish in size during our lifetime or even during different seasons of our life. The one thing to note about buckets is that it's not good for you to compare your size bucket to somebody else's. And then the other thing to note is that our buckets don't start empty. We have a whole lot of things that sit at the bottom of our buckets that have been, sometimes have been with us since birth. So, for instance, we have things that come through to us through our genetics. It's also our personality. We bring things from our family of origin. There are things around attachment, how we attach to our primary caregivers when we were young, whether we've got a disability or whether we've got a health condition. So all of those things sit in the bottom of our buckets before any stresses of life are added to them, and they impact how we react to what goes on in our bucket. So I want to show you what happened to me in the space of about 6 to 12 months, and I'm going to ask my husband, he's going to be my trusty assistant, to come up the front, and he's going to take a watering can of water. And I'm just going to unpack for you what was going on for us. I've got him to do it because I'm with a mic and, you know, electricity and water, and we'll see how we go. Okay, so let's look at, we talked about positive and negative stress. So let's have a look at some of the positive stresses that were going on in my life and in our life in that season. So I was working a part-time job that I loved in my church. You can start adding water to the bucket. Here we go. I felt very called to it. It was demanding, but I was filled with purpose and direction. I was studying part-time. We had three teenagers. They weren't that bad. They're on the good side. But you know, when you're parenting teenagers, it's challenging physically and emotionally. And we had one in year 7 transitioning to high school. We had one in year 12 transitioning to uni. And then we were doing renovations to our house as well. So there were some really good and exciting things happening in life, but life was getting full with little margin. We've still got the negatives to go still too. They were the positives. All right. So there were times when work was difficult. No workplace is perfect, and I certainly wasn't either, and I was a young leader trying to learn how to lead a team. A family member was going through their own significant mental health crisis, which was very distressing and eventually led to a hospital admission. There was a marriage breakdown in our extended family, which resulted in a family member living with us for 3 months. And then Simon's mum was diagnosed with a rare degenerative disease, which she died from a few years later. Then Simon had a new career, which was completely different from the field that he worked in. We can make it go right up to the top. And then to top it all off, our son ruptured his appendix that year, and we had a 5-day stay in hospital with him. Thank you. Don't make it overflow yet. Okay. That's all right. Thank you, sweetie. So I knew I was in serious trouble. The bucket was full. And it was teetering on the verge of, and I was teetering on the verge of running out of resources to meet life's demands. And I remember the exact moment when I did. And I happened to be having a conversation with someone at work. It wasn't a difficult conversation, but it was just another problem that was brought to me. And I felt like I still remember the exact moment where I was standing. And I remember thinking, I'm about to burst into tears, and when I do, I don't think I'm going to stop crying. And at that point, I pretty much said the same words as Elijah, I've had enough, God, I can't do this anymore. And my bucket overflowed, and I felt worthless and hopeless, and I was exhausted. And I made some excuse that I wasn't feeling well, and I packed up my computer and I left work. And I sobbed all the way home to my parents' place because my husband wasn't home, he was working, turning up unannounced in a blubbering mess. And I call it my overflow moment. Anyone else had an overflow moment before? It might not have been as dramatic or as severe as what I had, but you can still recognize it as an overflow moment. And there's some things you need to know about overflow moments. Buckets don't overflow because of one event. The conversation at work did not cause my anxiety and my panic attacks and my depression. It just happened to be the last thing that got added to my bucket and caused it to overflow. Sometimes really insignificant things happen and we have this huge emotional reaction, and then we wonder why so little caused us to overreact. And it's not about the last thing that went in, it's about the accumulation of what's already in the bucket. Not every overflow moment results in a full breakdown like mine did. Overflow moments can be mild or they can be severe. Sometimes it might look like snapping at the kids at the end of a long day, or it could be a hard day at work, or you overreact to something that someone says to you. Or the boss gives you an extra task and then you explode. We all display overflow moments differently. For me, it was usually tears and feeling overwhelmed and anxious. And for others, it might be anger or it might be withdrawal. There are all sorts of physical, emotional, and psychological reactions that can indicate overflow moments. And minor overflows can be as important as major ones. And in fact, the minor ones and their frequency are the body's warning system. And it would be good to listen to the minor ones because they might prevent the major ones. And here's the clincher for me. I should have known better, because this is not the first time I had a mental health breakdown. I'd been through exactly the same thing in my early 20s. And I knew my bucket was getting full, and I kept pushing my limits and postponing opportunities to lower the water level. And you'll know this is you because you'll hear yourself saying, I'll just get through the next event, the next project, the next month, and then I'll make changes. But we never do. So how's your bucket looking at the moment? If you were to draw a line on your bucket to indicate the capacity, where would it be? And I wonder if anyone's feeling like Elijah and finding themselves at their limit and saying, I've had enough. It's a tough place to be in and a tough place to climb out of. And it is often a climb. It's not an easy fix. So it's one thing to realize you have a bucket too full or even overflowing, but what do you do about that? And there's several things you can do to manage the water in your bucket, but I just want to focus on one practical one. So what we can do is we can add taps to our bucket. If we were to add taps to our bucket, we would have a mechanism for letting out the water and dropping the water level in our bucket. Taps are the one mechanism that help keep our lives reoriented in the right direction. So have you got any taps on your buckets? And how many do you have? And are you letting out enough water? So let's go back to the story of Elijah and let's have a look at the very first taps that God gave him in this story. So in 1 Kings 19:5, it says this. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." And he looked around him, and there beside him was some bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. So I wonder if you can see the taps in the story. There's quite a few of them. Tap number one, he had a safe place to hide. He had a place to retreat from the world. Tap number two, he slept. God allowed him to sleep. Tap number three, he had an angel that came and tapped him on the shoulder and asked him to wake up and have some food. God sent somebody to care for him. Tap number four, he ate. And tap number five, repeat. Safe place, sleep, eat, someone to care for you, repeat the process. Never underestimate the basics of life as taps for reducing the water in your bucket. When we go through a crisis, often what happens is that life is stripped back to the essentials of basic survival. Rest, sleep, and food, and if it's supplied by somebody else, even better. And do you notice the posture of God? What was God like in this situation as he cared for Elijah? In some Christian spaces, when someone is struggling with their mental health, the guidance they often receive is to pray and read the Bible more. And I just want to say that that is a simplistic, sometimes unhelpful, and sometimes uncaring response to someone in the middle of a mental health crisis. And that's not what God did for Elijah. I love, after all the stress that Elijah went through, that God kindly brought him to a safe place where he could hide, he was allowed to rest, and he was given food and water. And he turned on the taps and let some water out of his bucket. Because the thing is, we're holistic. We're physical, emotional, social, and spiritual beings, and our taps should reflect the parts of us that need supporting, ideally at least something for each of those aspects. And I don't want to diminish Bible reading and prayer, but they are part of a whole suite of needs that need to be met. And we need to care for ourselves and others holistically. So when it comes to physical taps, we look at things like the things we've already said, so nutrition and sleep. But exercise is also important for us, having health checkups. Maybe there's some medication needed in the mix. We need some time off or we need some holidays. Then we need to look at emotional taps. We need to learn with what's going on in our internal world, our emotional and psychological world, what we are thinking and feeling and why that's driving certain behaviour. That might need talk therapy with a professional or with a friend. Or we might need some learning or education or some upskilling, or maybe we need some techniques like mindfulness and relaxation techniques. And we need relational taps. We need friendships and the ability to socialise and meaningful work and hobbies and fun and play and family. And we need spiritual taps. We need meditation and prayer and worship and gathering with others and fasting and contemplation and spiritual nourishment and being in nature. In the disorientation of a mental health crisis, sometimes the advice of reading your Bible and praying more is the last thing we actually have the ability to do. And in my darkest season, I couldn't pray and I didn't have the capacity to read or absorb any kind of words. In fact, I spent months singing myself to sleep with three simple phrases from an old song that you might recognize we used to sing in church. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Spiritually, that was all I could do. And I lived on those three sentences for months. So look at God's posture towards Elijah. The first thing God does is look after his physical well-being before any advice, any reprimand if it was needed, any perspective change, any reorienting of his thoughts, feelings and behaviour, he lets him rest and recover his strength. And then my favourite part of this story with Elijah is comes right at the end. After God had rested and fed Elijah, he walked for 40 days. That would have given him a long time to think and talk with God about the events that had happened. Lots of solitude and silence and gathering his thoughts. And he got to a cave. And when he gets to the cave, Elijah watches a hailstorm go past the entrance of the cave. And it's not a little hailstone because it says it loosens the rocks around him. And then he sees, feels an earthquake go past. And then there's a fire that goes past. I wonder if Elijah is looking for God's voice in the same kind of power he had witnessed in front of the prophets of Baal. But God wasn't in those dramatic weather events. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And God was in the whisper. And God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And God sounds kind. At least that's how I read into these verses. He's not accusatory, but he's caring and he wants to know where Elijah's at. And Elijah tells God his troubles, that he zealously served God and the prophets of Israel have broken the covenant with God and they've torn down the altars and they've killed all of God's prophets and now he's the only one left. And I think he's saying to God, this job is hard and my life is hard and I can't do this anymore. And in the whisper, God hears Elijah's exhaustion and Elijah hears God. And it's gentle and it's caring. And God instructs him to go back to where he came from and he gives him a plan. And God tells him to anoint two new kings, to appoint two new kings and then to anoint Elisha to replace him as the prophet. And he also says he's preserved 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. So he isn't the only one like he thought he was, with a heart turned towards God. And it's in this quiet, caring, soft manner that God comes alongside Elijah and restores him. The disorientation of a mental health crisis was a gift for me. It was horrible, but it was a gift. And it forced me to add taps to my bucket, and it taught me how to look at life holistically, addressing my whole being, physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual. And it forced me to add taps to my bucket that I still use today. And for me, my vulnerability with mental health, it's not something that's cured. It's something that I manage. And I manage that physically with rest and nutrition and exercise. And I still take antidepressants, and I have anti-anxiety medication if the panic attacks were to return. And emotionally, I have a good GP, and I see a psychiatrist and a psychologist when I need it. And socially, I connect with family and friends, and I'm part of a life group, and I have meaningful work and hobbies. And spiritually, I maintain spiritual practices like prayer and reading the Bible, and I try to take a Sabbath day a week, and I'm part of a church community, and I nurture my relationship with Jesus. A mental health crisis slowed me down enough so that I could start to hear the whisper of God. And when I was rested and restored, which took several years, God started to whisper and I started to listen, and he came up with a plan. And I spent 12 years watching that unfold in amazing ways, including being here and talking about it. I never imagined that this is what God had in store for me, not in my wildest dreams. So we didn't make it to Paris when I turned 40, but we did make it when I turned 41 a year later. And I had the last day of my 40s in Paris. And we had the best holiday at the end of an excruciatingly difficult year. I wasn't out of the woods yet, but I was well enough to travel, and it was a massive tap of joy. And there were some highlights on that trip, but I think I had a favourite. We booked a concert with a stringed quartet in this beautiful chapel of Saint-Chapelle with all the beautiful stained glass windows. And they played Vivaldi's Four Seasons, if you know those pieces of music. And at the end of the concert, the quartet did an encore. And of all the pieces of music they could have played, they played Patchable's Canon, which was the piece of music I walked down the aisle to when we got married. So at that moment, at the end of a difficult year, with tears streaming down my face in that beautiful chapel in Paris, it was like God was whispering to me as he did to Elijah in the cave. I see you and I love you and I have good plans for you. God sees you and he loves you and he has good plans for you. So let me encourage you to slow down and let yourself be cared for, and listen to him in the whisper, and allow God to reorientate your life. Let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are kind and caring. You see us at our best, and you see us at our lowest and most vulnerable. And we can reach out to you, and you will answer us in a whisper and be with us. You have good plans for us. God, I just want to pray for anybody that's hearing this, who is in this hard, dark place, struggling with mental illness. We know that this is a hard place and a hard place to climb out of. So we just pray for courage and strength and healing and wholeness for anybody who's in that situation. And for those who are in the place of caring for somebody in a mental health crisis, that's equally difficult to watch and to care for and to walk alongside. So we pray for courage and positivity and strength for those people too, for clear answers and for good ways for helping their loved one get to good, wholesome help. We thank you that you are with us and we have you that we can go to when times are hard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.